When I first sent Carolyn the details of the evening message, I told her James 5:16-18. Then I got to her later and I said James 5:16-17. It's just, there's too much. Well, it's James 5:16. And I know you all think I'm just trying to make James last forever. I really believe that the next time that we have an evening service, we'll finish James. But I'm thinking that's not going to be till next year, right? Because next Sunday we've got the Christmas program. We don't have services on the 24th or the 31st. So it's going to be way up in January. I'm going to make this thing last now. But anyway, this particular verse is a very, very familiar verse to a lot of people. And I found so much in it I couldn't go on because there's quite a bit in the other rest of it too. But anyway, as we approach the end of the book of James, you're going to see that the focus is on prayer. And I'm pretty sure I've confessed this many times to you. I don't spend enough time in prayer, but I sincerely doubt that we have anybody here, or really I doubt that I know anybody who could say, I spend just enough time in prayer. We all could stand to grow in our prayer lives. We say that Jesus is our example about so many different things, and we find that a number of times he spent the whole night in prayer. And again, if Jesus needed to do that in order to communicate with his Father, how much more do we need to do that? So that's part of the admonition here for me and for you as well. But last week we saw that we should pray when we're suffering. We should give God the praise when we're cheerful. We should enlist intercessory prayers when we are sick. And one of my commentators said that sick here could mean physically ill, but it could also mean just about any type of affliction. My mother used to say this a lot. I'm just sick and tired. And then you fill in the blank, you know. We sometimes are sick because we're tired, sick because we're worried, different things. So pray and enlist intercessory prayers when we're sick. And all of that leads to tonight's passage, which is just a single verse, James 5:16. I'm going to ask if you would stand briefly while we read this. And it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this verse that we've relied on so many times. I've heard it said, I can't imagine how many times, the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to pray fervently. I pray that you would help us to be righteous through your blood. And I pray, Lord, that the prayers that we lift up to you, I know they avail much because you are faithful to answer our prayers. And I thank you for that. Just pray, God, thanking you for what we've seen and heard so far tonight. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd bless this message right now, Lord, that it might be used in our own lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I know again that we would agree that intercessory prayer is a good thing. It's a good thing to enlist other people to pray for us. But there are a lot of people out there that see asking for help of any kind as a sign of weakness. I don't know if any of you are like that. If you ever just feel like if I ask for help, it's me admitting I can't do it myself. Well, let me tell you something. We need to admit we can't do it ourselves. A lot of people feel sometimes that announcing prayer concerns amounts to a gossip session. And it shouldn't be that way. When we pray for somebody, we don't have to know all the details. We don't have to share all the details that are going on with someone when we ask for prayer. And a lot of times I think we could do what I often do at the end of a service when people come forward and ask for prayers. Sometimes I share with you what's going on. Sometimes I have asked permission to do that. I've done this so many times where I ask so-and-so who came forward, is it okay if I share that? This is a terrible time to ask it because if they don't want me to share it, I've just put them on the spot. So what I try to do is just to say, you don't know the need, but God does. Pray for them. And really, that's what a lot of our prayer meetings could be. So-and-so has a need. We don't need to go into what it is, but just pray for them. God knows that need, And that's really enough said in most cases. But so that we can all agree that praying is a good thing. And what we find in this verse, though, is a little tougher to accept. And the first part of verse 16 says this: confess your trespasses to one another. How easy is that? Then it says to pray for one another that you may be healed. Well, it's pretty easy for me to stand up here and tell you, as I do, I still struggle with sin. It would be much more difficult if I stood up here and gave you a list of all of them from the past week. Confess my sins one to another. It's hard to do that. Thank you, Chuck, for doing that. And that's an illustration. It's not easy. But, you know, I love the part where he said this. He said, there's a lot of things in my life I'm proud of. There's a lot of things I'm not proud of. And I would, if I was a betting man, I would say there's not a one of us here that couldn't say exactly the same thing. There's things that we look back on and we think, my goodness, what was I thinking? There's things that we look back on and I think, thank you, Jesus, for protecting me through that. And so many other things like that. But I can say those kinds of things, but to give you the list, I just couldn't do that for this whole group. But we're going to, you know, first of all, before I get into that, weren't we talking about people who were sick? That's what the preceding verse said. And now we're talking about confessing your trespasses. Remember, though, that sickness can take the form of many different things. And sin is a sickness. It is. It's something that afflicts us. It's something that can kill us. It's something that can do horrendous things. And it's really worse in so many ways than some of the sicknesses that we think about when we talk about being sick. But verse 15 before said that the prayer of faith would save the sick. And then it added this. It said, if he's committed any sins, and who hasn't, then he would be forgiven. And I know that it's hard to differentiate here, but sin, as I said, is a sickness. So very many people that I know, and it turns out that it's mostly men, but not always, mostly men who can have every symptom in the world, but they won't go to the doctor. Anybody know any men like that? You know? And I don't know if men think that it's unmanly to go to the doctor, once again confessing that I have a need that I can't take care of, or if it's just maybe they're sometimes afraid of what they might find out if they go. Now, I know some women like that too, and then I know men and women who go to the doctor, find out what's wrong, and then refuse to follow the instructions. You know, for example, every time I see my endocrinologist, my diabetic doctor, and she'll get to talking about, well, have you worked on your diet? Well, yeah. And then she says, well, like, you don't have dessert every day, do you? Every meal? I know that I'm bad because I like to eat. And I like particularly to eat things that aren't good for me. But if we go to the doctor and they say, this is what's wrong with you, and here's what you've got to do to fix it, it's not going to do us any good if we don't do something to fix it. Now, that all applies here because a lot of us, I think, are the same way about sin. We know that sin's a problem, but we don't see anybody about getting help. Or else we find out the solution to our sin sickness, but then we refuse to follow the instructions. Again, some people think it's a sign of weakness to seek any kind of help. And we're told here that one way to cure the sickness of sin is to confess your trespasses one to another. Now, again, I'm not going to ask any of you to stand up here and read off the list of things that you've done or anything like that. But there are some specific things that we're told in Scripture we should do. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verses 23 through 24. He said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Before we can offer anything to God, and I'm talking about not just putting money in the plate, before we can offer him our service here in the church, before we can even lift up a prayer to him with expectation of it being answered, did you know this? We have to be blameless. Now, what does that mean? What does blameless mean? It doesn't mean that we're perfect. But if there's a problem, we must be free of blame. And in the verse that I read to you, this man is getting ready to give his offering. He recalls that there's a brother out there who's he has a problem with. And before that offering can come from the heart, it has to be cleansed. It has to be forgiven. And he had to go to his brother and ask for forgiveness. All of us have been just inundated with people who've been accused of sexual misconduct. Some of them have apologized. Some of them have denied it. Nearly all of them have lost the positions that they were in that they felt like allowed them to do what they did. Accepting responsibility for our actions is the first step. It doesn't make everything okay, but accepting responsibility for our sins, asking for forgiveness, that leaves you blameless because Jesus takes that on. And we need to be blameless. In other words, we can't be perfect, but we need to take our imperfections to the Lord in prayer and ask him for forgiveness. You can go to an offended brother, and I picture this with this verse that I just read to you. This brother is getting ready to put his offering in the plate. He remembers. He goes out and apologizes to the man that he's offended, and the man refuses to accept it. He's still blameless because he's done his part. He's done what he's been called to do. And if we are sincere when we ask for forgiveness, we're held blameless. We're also instructed here to confess our sins to one another. We call it accountability. If you struggle with a particular sin, and I've been through this before years ago, but if you struggle with something in particular, it's a good thing to find somebody, someone you can trust, someone who's not going to put it on the front page of the Bethany paper, somebody who's not going to put it on Facebook, somebody you can trust to say, I struggle in this area. Would you help me to be held accountable? And then that way, when you've got that brother or that sister who will do that for you, when you feel a temptation, you call them. You text them. You get in touch with them and say, pray for me. I'm struggling right now. That's called an accountability partner. I asked you a few weeks ago to do that for me when we read through James 5:9, and it said, do not grumble. And I asked you to hold me accountable. Some of you have done that already. Some of you have been around when we get to talking and things start going south in that direction about toward grumbling, and we've said, wait a minute, we've got to stop. And I appreciate you doing that for me. If you didn't do it for me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm probably just going to dive right into the grumbling. I need your help. I really do. And asking you to hold me accountable helps me be more accountable to myself. Makes it easier to avoid sin if others are helping you to avoid sin. Now, to hold somebody accountable does not mean that we all have to hide in the bushes and wait for them to do something and then say, gotcha, I caught you. That's not what it's about. We hold them accountable in love. The verse also calls for corporate prayer. It says, pray for one another. And it's an instruction to the church to pray. I ask you, please, to pray for me in this regard. Pray that God protects me, that God gives me strength to avoid temptation. Because if I fall, it doesn't hurt just me. It hurts the church. It hurts the community. It really hurts Jesus Christ above and beyond all others. So pray for me because Satan can win great victories if he causes your leader to fall. And I need your prayers for that. One time we had something in our directories that enlisted the church members to pray for this column. Do you remember that? We had the directories with columns of names and addresses and phone numbers. And it said, pray for this column. And there's like 5 or 6 people in that column. And then the next day you're to pray for the next one and so on and so forth. And I think that's a good idea. But I know the problem with it. Because a lot of you read through those columns and you think, who's that? I don't know these people. How do I pray for somebody I don't know? Well, there's lots of people we pray for on a regular basis that we don't really know. And I ask you once again to just consider, when you pray for somebody, don't just say, God, be with Bruce. Pray for specific needs. And if you don't know the person, maybe that's an opportunity for you to get to know the person. Their name and address is right there, you know, in the directory. Get to know them if you don't know them. Pray for them. And when you hear the prayer concerns that we put out on Facebook and on the emails and on the phone lines and different things, pray for them. Pray specifically. The last part of the verse says that you may be healed, the part of the verse that I read, that you may be healed. And we spoke last week about physical healing being on either this side of heaven or on the other side of heaven. Healing from sickness, healing from disease, healing from really from death, if you get right down to it, it can come on either side of heaven. We can be healed right here and live on in this place, or we can be healed in heaven. But if we're talking about the sickness of sin, it's got to be healed here. And I'm not saying that we get healed of sin and then we never sin again. That's not what this is about. But if we don't get our sin sickness taken care of this side of heaven, there's not going to be another opportunity. There's no second chances up there. There's no time when God's going to say, well, maybe I took you a few minutes early. You would have probably confessed and asked for Christ to come into your life if you'd lived 10 more minutes, so I'll give you a pass. That doesn't happen. The sickness of sin has to be healed on this side of heaven. The entire book of James has been addressed to brethren, and the general consensus is that James is talking to believers here. Well, haven't believers already been healed of the sickness of sin? Yeah, but we still fall. We still fall. We still make incredibly stupid decisions. And I say we, meaning me, but I feel fairly confident I've got company in here. And it's so very much like being sick. If we enlist the prayers of others, we stand a much greater, I don't like to say chance because that implies it's you know what I mean. It's going to be better for us if we have help, asking for help to avoid sin, to be healed from sin. The last part of verse 16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, anytime that we read a passage of Scripture, we need to temper it with all the rest of Scripture. And we know that there's a lot of different Scriptures that tell us over and over again, there are none who are righteous. No, not one. And in Isaiah, it says that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. So how can anybody be a righteous man? That's when we try to get by on our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the righteousness that we have in Christ is only through Christ that we can have it. He cleanses us. He makes us right. So when it's talking about a righteous man here, it's not somebody who is righteous in their own eyes. Somebody who's been made right through the blood of Jesus Christ. How about fervent? Are your prayers fervent? Fervent is defined as having or displaying passionate intensity. Now, there's a lot of things that I'm passionately intense about. We saw a great ball game out here the other night. I saw a pretty good one on TV today. And I get intensely passionate about a lot of those things. But praying, are we intensely passionate in our prayers? Another definition I saw of the word fervent says hot, burning, glowing. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you could describe your prayers as hot, burning, and glowing? I doubt that many of us could. So how do we go about making our prayers more fervent? They need to come from the heart, from your heart. It also says effective. And isn't the effectiveness of prayer based on how God answers it? I mean, if we were to make a prayer journal and talk about all the prayers that have been answered in our lives, wouldn't we make a list of all the ones that he answered the way we wanted him to? So therefore, is an effectiveness of a prayer based on what God does with our prayers? No. God answers our prayers based on their effectiveness. It's the other way around. And how do we make our prayers more effective? Another sports analogy here, but if you play basketball, how do you make your shot more effective? If you're a pitcher, how do you make your pitch more effective? If you are preparing to sing a special, how do you make that more effective? And I know you know the answer to all of those. You practice. Your prayers will not be effective and fervent if the only time that you lift up a prayer is maybe over lunch or maybe, you know, one time a day. And again, I'm guilty. I don't pray nearly enough. But we need to practice in order to make our prayers more effective. I'm so thankful for Google. I don't know what in the world people did before it. But I use the pitcher and the basketball player and all that kind of stuff as an example. Do you know that the most effective pitcher in the major leagues last season, threw only 68% strikes? And then I was amazed to find this out. If you're talking about an NBA player, the highest percentage ever in history of the NBA was 68% of field goals made. In other words, they missed a third of them almost. Now, if you went to a pharmacist and she said, I get the medicine right 68% of the time, you wouldn't like that. But we pay these guys millions of dollars to be two-thirds effective. And yet, they're the heroes. And they get that way only because they've practiced. The only way that we can make our prayers more effective is to pray. Yeah, I don't know if they're 68% effective or not. But they're not going to get any better if we don't do it. We often say, I don't know what to say in a prayer. And I'm not being critical of anybody because I know that praying aloud in public is almost as hard as giving your testimony in public. You know, it's difficult for people to do. I was petrified the first time I was ever asked. And I thought, I don't know what to say. Well, when you get ready to call somebody on the phone, and I guess people still do that, don't they? Or maybe when you get ready to text somebody, do you sit and worry about, well, what am I going to say? Probably not. Now, I know there's some family, some friends that you may think that before you do this, but our conversations with our friends and our conversations with God really aren't that much different. Because when you call a friend up, what's one of the first things you say? How are you today? What's going on with you today? We can translate that to God. God, I want to do what you want me to do today. I praise you for who you are. Then, you know, if they've got good news, if they're expecting a new baby, do you congratulate them? If God's done something for you, do you thank him? If their kid was just named Student of the Month, don't you make notice of that and tell them how excited you are for them? God, I'm excited about what you've done in the church. I'm excited about seeing you move in this area. Thank you, Lord, for healing. All there's just so many things. And if we've got concerns, what do we call up our friends and we voice them? And if we've got praise to give our friends, we give it to them. We say thank you when they've done something for us. That's how we pray to God. Give him praise. Give him thanks. Ask him. I know it's easier said than done, but that's how we talk to God. And then the last part of verse 16 says, you know, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Avail is defined as something that helps or benefits. I've heard non-believers say something like this: if God really cared, we wouldn't even have to pray. He ought to just know what our needs are, and he does. He knows what your needs are. I've picked on the men a little bit here tonight, but anyway, sometimes I've seen this happen where men just expect the meals to be cooked, the laundry to be washed, the floors to be swept, and all that kind of stuff. But do we say thank you often enough? Well, the same thing is true with God. He wants us to say thank you. He wants us to ask for specific things. He wants us to speak to him. Every day, for the last 30,000 some days, I've woke up in the morning and have a new day of life. And all of you have had the same thing, some more, some less. But the thing of it is, every day he gives us a new day of life. And that's how I try to start my day. Thank you, God, for another day. And then I try to ask God, what is it you want me to do this day? Guide me, show me, make me aware of what it is you'd like for me to do. He's also provided for us a way of salvation. He's promised us a place in eternity with him. We ought to let him know we appreciate that. And then we ought to be willing to help out with the work that he's got assigned for us to do. If we do that in our prayer life, if we fervently pray in that way, if we ask forgiveness so that can be made righteous through Jesus' blood, our prayers will avail much. Many times when they just bounce off the ceiling, maybe it's because we're not doing what he's asked us to do in our prayers. Mercy. I'm kind of mad at James because so many of the things that he's written specifically to me. And I feel so much conviction every time. So I keep saying I hate to see it end, but in some ways I'm going to be more relaxed perhaps because this has really gotten to me. James has really spoken to me. I hope he has to you, that God's spoken to you through this. But if your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, you might want to think about what we've talked about here tonight. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and for how in just one verse we can see so much that you're saying to me specifically. And I pray, God, that you've spoken to the rest of us here tonight as well. God, for those times that we just don't really think you're listening, Lord, help us to examine what it is that's going on in our lives that may be blocking our prayers, that may be keeping our prayers from being as fervent or as effective as you would like them to be. And God, I just thank you so much for the many, many, many times that you have answered prayers and that you have made your presence and your power known in my life. And I just pray, God, that we rely fully upon you in all things. Just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.